We're going to turn back to Zechariah chapter 3. And we're going to look at this fourth vision that was given to Zechariah. We've already seen Zechariah was given these visions to encourage the people, having returned from captivity and feeling cast down at the fewness of the number that returned, in order to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, and being surrounded by the enemy, they felt dejected and felt that the work was too much for them. And it was evident that they were tempted to return to the ways of their disobedient fathers. And that's how Zechariah begins his ministry, as we've already seen in chapter 1, in warning them of making the same mistakes as their forefathers had made, and therefore bringing them into the pitiful condition that they now found themselves in. It wasn't as a direct result of their own sins that they find themselves in this position. It's as a result of their forefathers that they found themselves diminished and so few in number, with so little resources to do the Lord's work as he required of them to do. So in this vision that is given to Zechariah, we see Joshua the high priest standing before the throne of God, being opposed by Satan, and then we see him, we see Satan being rebuked by the Lord himself. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, the vision is a picture of the way that the people themselves felt. And they probably felt that their prayers were not being heard. So here we see a picture of their representative, the high priest, standing on their behalf, and his prayers not getting through because Satan is standing there to oppose him, the accuser of the brethren. And it was to encourage them to see that although they are being opposed by the forces of darkness, that the Lord will not allow Satan to have the final word, that the Lord himself will have the final word, and that he will remove their iniquity. And that's what he promises further down in the vision, which we aren't going to consider tonight, but he says that in one day he will remove the iniquity of the people, so that they are to be encouraged. And the vision is designed to show the method of divine restoration by presenting to us these three pictures: the accused, the accuser, and the advocate. So we're going to look at it under these headings. First of all, the accused. Joshua was at the right hand of the Lord. He was the high priest who had returned from captivity. And he's here shown fulfilling his office as representing the people in the presence of the Lord, because that's what the high priest did. He represented the people to the Lord. Now, Joshua is referred to as a brand plucked from the fire, as though the marks of the fire were still upon him. And he's also referred to as standing before the Lord clothed in filthy garments. Now, if we take these pictures that represent to us the sinfulness of our nature and even our sinful representatives that people are praying on our behalf without going to our advocate at this stage. The pictures represent to us the mess that sin has made in our lives, just as if you stuck a poker into the fire. Well, it won't be long until the destructive, devouring elements of the fire will leave its own mark on that poker. If it was put into the fire from you, being beautifully shaped and shining piece of metal, and then stuck into the fire. And we'll all have to go through the fire. And the reason that we have to go through the fire, the reason that the Israelites had to go through the fire when they were brought into captivity, was because of their sin. And that's why we all have to go through the fire, because we're all sinners, regardless of what degree of sin we've committed. We have all committed sin. And sin leaves its mark upon us. None of us has escaped the destructive influences. It reduces us all down to one level. We are all black, filthy in our sin in God's eyes. Now, the figure is suggestive of how sin works in our souls, lurking and smouldering in the secret places, and then bursting into fire. Sin begins to smoulder in the darkness of our hearts, and if it's left unchecked, it will continue until it breaks out in our lives, and our lives will be on fire by the sin that has brought us under its dominion. And because we are sinners, we are attracted to sin. We are like moths to a light. It draws us. And so the attributes of our soul, which were created to worship God, the mind, the affection and the will, are being governed by sin. And it's carrying us down into hell, the destroying fires of hell. We will remain in the fire unless we are plucked out as a brand, which is the picture that is given to us here. And it's only the Lord that can do that. Unless the Lord intervenes in the lives of any sinner, regardless of who he is, whether he's a notorious sinner or whether he's a member of the royal family, it doesn't really matter. We're all sinners, and we all need the same salvation. We all need the intervention of the power of God in our lives to captivate our hearts, to renew our minds, and to give us to set our affections on the things of God, and to empower us to do the will of God. And when we're captivated by the power of God, rather than being led to hell, we are being led to heaven. We have been given wings, so to speak, to escape the destruction of the fire that we're heading into, unless God intervenes in our lives. Now, sin has spoiled our garments. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, we don't read that Joshua says a word. He's standing there self-accused. He's standing there in the presence of God, in the presence of the judge, self-accused with no defence. Just as if a murderer was brought to the judge with the blood of his victim still on his clothes and on his hands. Just as if a child has been dipping his hand into the jam, the evidence is there. He doesn't have to say a word. It's all over him. And Joshua is standing before God, clothed in his filthy garments. He is self-accused. He knows that he has absolutely nothing with which he can plead before God, why God should hear his prayers for himself and on behalf of the people. The prodigal son, when he came back to the father, didn't have to tell the father where he was. The smell of peaks was all over him. The evidence was on his clothing where he was. And he didn't have to say a word to the father. The father knew exactly where he was. And that's how we all stand before God. But that didn't put Joshua off from coming before God. Because Joshua knew, as the people ought to know, that God is the only one that can deal with our problem. He's the only one that can wash our sins away. And when we come before God, we shouldn't be surprised if we're going to be resisted. Prayer is the hardest thing that any one of us will ever have to do. Because as soon as we begin to pray, we're going to be resisted by the forces of hell. And that's the picture that we have here. As soon as Joshua stood before God to intercede for the people, he was accused. And that's the second thing that we want to consider, the adversary. Now, the name Satan means adversary. That's what his name means. He is an adversary by nature. He has become the tempter and the accuser of men. And we should never underestimate his power. He's far stronger than we are. Now, I may have done it myself, and you've all probably heard people exhorting us to pray. Well, we can't do it in our own strength. Because we're being opposed by somebody far stronger than we are. And it's not easy for anybody to pray. Unless the Lord gives us the power to pray, the liberty to pray, then we will be prayerless. Because Satan will soon silence us, and he'll do it in the way that he seeks to do it here. Because he will accuse us. And not only is he a powerful enemy, but he's a subtle enemy. He can become an angel of light and completely trick the Christian into thinking that he's doing God's will when he's actually doing his will. Just as he tricked Peter and convinced him that he would be doing God's will by preserving Jesus from going up to Jerusalem to do what God had given Jesus to do, to lay down his life. And he tried to prevent him, and you would think, well, he tried to do a good thing. And Satan had convinced him that he was doing a good thing, and no doubt Peter thought that he was doing the Lord's will, because he was convinced that he was doing a good thing. He was trying to preserve his friend and his Saviour. And that's the subtlety of the way that Satan operates. He's a powerful foe, he's a subtle, deceitful foe. And we all have him as our adversary. Now, he may have remained undetected in your life, but don't doubt for one moment his reality, because not one of us can escape his antagonism and his malicious efforts to bring us into condemnation and to ultimate wounds. He's a good prosecutor. Now, we're all familiar with watching on the television. If we've never been to a court of law, we see it on the television. You've got the prosecutor and you've got the advocate for the person that's being defended. Well, Satan is the prosecutor. He wants to find us guilty. And he knows that God must find us guilty unless there's an alternative. Now, no language can exaggerate the enmity and the force with which he will bring his case before God to try and discourage us. No imagination can conceive of his murderous intent. He's not somebody that we ought to befriend. He's got absolutely no love and no mercy for man, woman, or child. He's filled with the same venom for every person that's alive in this world, even a newborn baby. He wants them in hell. He doesn't want to spare anyone. And he's going to try and do everything in his power to bring them down to that place. He's a good prosecutor, if we can put it that way. He's good at his job. He's an astute lawyer. Now, Satan knew Joshua's condition, and he probably knew Joshua's condition far better than Joshua himself knew. And he knew that the accusations that he brought before Joshua, that he could call numerous witnesses if he needed to prove his case. Everybody that we've offended since we came into this world, he can bring them up before us. And we accuse ourselves because we know that he's right in the accusations that he brings against us, that we have wronged them, that we have sinned, and that there are numerous witnesses that would bear testimony to that if he wanted to bring them into the court of law. And it would appear as if his victims have absolutely no defense. And that would be the case. And like I said, don't, even if you're not aware of his actions, don't for one moment think that he's not there at the throne of God to accuse you. Every time that you think of praying, why do you not pray oftener than you do? Well, as soon as the thought comes into your mind, he's flooded with other things that you have to do, so that you'll be prevented from coming to the means of grace. He doesn't want you to be in contact with God, especially if he knows that you've already left his camp. He doesn't want to make your life comfortable in this world. And he'll come wherever the sons of God gather to worship God. That's the picture that's given to us in the book of Job. The sons of God have gathered. In other words, the church have gathered to worship God. Who comes along with them? Satan. Because Satan comes diligently, far more diligently than the sons of God, to the places of worship. He takes the best seat in the place of worship. And he's there to accuse those that desire to worship God, those that were able to resist the temptations of staying away from the place of worship. And he's there to undermine them and to discourage them and to prevent them from hearing anything that the Lord might have to say to us, and to prevent us from saying anything to God. God asked him in the picture that was given in the book of Job, "Where have you come from, Satan?" And his reply is, "From walking to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth from it. In other words, looking for every opportunity that I can have on the face of this earth to try and destroy as many as I can. He doesn't want to miss an opportunity. He's covering every angle. He's everywhere. And he's even in the place of worship. Even when we make it to the place of worship, he's there before us because he wants to destroy us. He chooses his best position and he exercises his energy. And he's a strong form. He's an expert in his office of the prosecution. He's very experienced at his work. He's been doing it for a very long time. Now, when an enemy can choose his position in a fight, then he's got a great advantage over the opposition. He makes us his study. He wants to find out everything that there is to know about us. He exploits our weaknesses, and he knows what the best time to strike is. Now, the Jews had just returned from captivity. They were few and weak, not very enthusiastic for the work. They were very reluctant to engage in the work. That's why these visions were given to Zechariah, because they were lethargic in the work. They thought that there was far too much for them to do. They were weak, they lacked resources, and he strikes. That's how he struck Jesus. When he saw that he was weak, fainting with hunger, he strikes. And it's easy when a person is down to crush him and to overcome him. He didn't strike at the beginning of the 40 days. He left him until the right time, until he was exhausted. And then he strikes when he sees that we're weak. He didn't strike the Israelites on their way back from the captivity. He let them exhaust themselves, and then he struck. When he knew that they were discouraged, when he knew that they were aware of their own weaknesses and lack of resources, he sees that they're down and he wants to keep them down, and that's when he strikes. He's an expert at this work. So that's the gloomy picture that's presented for us here. The believer is willing but unable to minister to the Lord. Because on the human side, there didn't seem to be any way of it. The task just seemed to be completely impossible for them to achieve. But that's not the end of the matter. Because then we see the advocate coming onto the scene. He's had his chance. He's presented the case for the prosecution. And then the advocate steps in to examine him. And he rebukes him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua remains silent. Doesn't have to speak a word. And if we were called to appear in court, we would be silent. Our advocate would plead on our behalf. He speaks. He is at the same level as the judge. He can use the same terminology that the judge uses. He knows the laws just as the judge knows the laws. He knows how to present our case for us. So we remain silent as we allow the advocate to plead on our behalf. And John tells us that if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's the advocate that speaks on Joshua's behalf. And the rebuke comes from the highest authority, Jehovah himself. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. It's out of God's love for his people that they are acquitted. The nation is acquitted. Not because the charges that have been brought against them have been false. Satan wouldn't have to bring any false charges against us. He just simply speaks the truth. And the charges that he would have brought against Joshua would not have been false charges. He knows that he's in a court of law. He knows that he's in the presence of God. He knows that it wouldn't be worth his effort to try and bring any false charges. He knows that he doesn't need to bring false charges. And it's not because the charges are false that they are acquitted. It's because of the love that God has for his people that they are acquitted. As Paul reminds us, writing to the Romans, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. How dare you bring a charge against my people? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who has died and who has risen again and who's at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? There is absolutely no case to be answered for concerning the Lord's people, because Christ is our advocate. And when Christ has become our advocate, Satan knows that he's lost the case there and then. He doesn't even bother to try and argue back. He won't bring any more charges against the Lord's elect. He might well argue that our clothes are filthy until the advocate steps in. But Christ merely points to his own death and says they are acquitted, because the penalty has already been paid. And if the penalty has already been paid, God would be unjust in demanding that the penalty be paid again. Now, it hadn't taken place at the time of Zechariah, but this was their hope. This is what they believed in. This is what the Messiah was going to secure for them. And we see that pictures of that are being presented to the Old Testament church, especially in the angel of the Lord, who we know now was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He stood beside the angel. And his filthy garments was to be taken away, because they were brands plucked out of the fire. It's little wonder that the prophet Micah exclaimed, "Who is a God like unto you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy." His privileges are restored. God not only acquits his people, but he restores all their privileges. He gives us new clothing. He gives us his own righteousness to stand before him, so that we will be able to minister on behalf of others. And that's the very picture that Peter gives us. We are all priests in God's church. We are a royal priesthood, Peter says, offering spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Joshua is restored to the office that he had in the Old Testament of the high priest. But we have Jesus as our high priest. He represents us before God. He has clothed us in his own righteousness so that we will be able to minister before God on behalf of the people who can't minister for themselves. The high priest ministered for the people because they couldn't do it for themselves. We are to minister on behalf of those that haven't got a prayer for themselves, those who have no desire for the things of God. We are to present their case before God because we have free access into his presence. And we're told that he delights to show mercy. Who is a God like unto you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage, because he doesn't retain his anger forever, because he delights to show mercy. Do you think God has changed? And that's the reason that we don't see sinners being saved today. Well, I don't think God has changed, and neither do you. Because you know that God cannot change. If he delighted to show mercy in Micah's day, he delights to show mercy today. Why isn't he showing mercy? Well, the reason that he's not showing mercy is because we're not asking for him to show mercy. We're failing in our duties. He's not failing in his duties, but we're failing in our duties. We're failing to recognize the royal priesthood that has been bestowed upon us, and we're failing to bring our offerings and our sacrifices through the Lord Jesus Christ into his presence. And because we are failing, we're not in his presence. And we need to rectify that before anything changes. We need to resist Satan. And we can resist them, not in our own strength, but by appealing to our advocate to present our case. So that even when he does discourage us, and when he seeks to tempt us not to pray, and to give up on praying, not to go to church, not to read our Bibles, that we will recognize him as the one who's seeking to prevent us from receiving God's blessings. And when we make it to the sanctuary, not necessarily to our building, but wherever we've gone to meet with God spiritually, even walking down the street, when we enter into his sanctuary, not to be put off because we might be filled with a sense of our own sins, that's Satan again. He wasn't successful in preventing us from praying, so then he tries to discourage us when we do desire to pray by presenting a solid case why we shouldn't pray. Because he brings before us our own shortcomings. But let us look again to our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us persevere in our desire to come to God. Because we know that we can come to God. We know that nothing can prevent us from coming to God. Jesus has opened a way for us. It's the new and living way. And we're invited to come at any time into his presence. And if we're strangers there, it's not because he doesn't want us. It's because Satan has exercised his power and his subtlety to persuade us not to do so. because he knows that when the people of God pray, that his kingdom is going to crumble. Well, we're not seeing his kingdom crumbling. And the reason for that is quite simply, the people of God are not praying. We are not persevering. We are allowing him to convince us that there are more important things to do than to seek first the kingdom of heaven. Well, may God grant that he would make us wise to the subtleties of the way that our enemy seeks to prevent us from receiving the blessings that Christ has already paid for and is willing to bestow upon us. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the clear picture, the clear vision that was given to Zechariah to encourage the people of his own day. And we pray that the same picture might be used in your hand to encourage your people in our day, that we would persevere, that we would not appear before you at the throne of grace, but that we would continue to persevere to come to the throne of grace, even when we're being opposed and accused by our own failings and shortcomings, because salvation for ourselves or for anybody else was never dependent upon us. It's dependent upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our advocate. So we look, O Lord, to him as the one who will present our petitions to you. Look to the man of your right hand and see the work that he has accomplished when he glorified your name on the earth, and be pleased to glorify him now in answer to the prayers of his people as he seeks to bring down these blessings that he paid so dearly for when he died in our place. Lord, lead us into these blessings and have mercy upon us for how easily we succumb to the devil's wiles. Cleanse us, O Lord, from our sins and shortcomings, and give us the victory over our enemy. For we're asking it in Jesus' precious name. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 43 on page 54. Psalm 43, page 54. And we're going to sing the whole of the psalm. It's a long meter. Come vindicate me, O my God, against this nation, plead my cause. Deliver me from wicked foes and hypocrites who break your laws. You are my stronghold and my God. Why then have you rejected me? Why must I go about in grief, downtrodden by the enemy? We'll sing the whole of the psalm. Come vindicate me, O my God, against this nation, plead my cause.
Amen.